When I started in elementary school, just a scared little kid, the principal was a local legendary icon. He had taught several generations of people in our town. Melvin, I bet over the years you probably taught fathers and grandfathers of some of the kids that are in scouting. You've seen several generations coming through. Professor Burleson, as he was affectionately called, taught my father, taught my grandfather, and he knew my great-grandfather. And we were in awe of Professor Burleson. He was a larger-than-life figure. And one of the first days that I was in elementary school, he stopped me one day, and he looked at me and he said, "Little Hal, I knew your great-grandfather. I knew your grandfather. I knew your father." And that's all he said. And I think I was supposed to say something, but I didn't know what to say. But I remember thinking, this is either really, really good or really, really bad. In the little epistle of 1 John that we find nestled toward the end of the New Testament, John talks about our Father, our Heavenly Father, and he says, "See how much love the Father has given us," or Kyle, I like the translation that you use, "how the Father has lavished this love upon us, that we should be children of God." A couple of years ago, we had the opportunity to study the little epistle of 1 John, and one of the first things we discovered is if you're going to study 1 John, you have to go back to the Gospel of John, because so many of the images, so many of the themes that we find reflected in the Gospel of John carry over into 1 John. And it's in that amazing prologue in the first chapter of John, the theological foundation and citadel of our faith, that begins with the words that Tommy shared in his prayer just moments ago. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later on, we find in the Gospel of John, in that prologue, he said, "The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, but the world knew him not. He came to his own home, but his own people received him not. But to those who did receive him, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power. He gave the authority. He gave the right. He gave the dynamis, the power to become children of God, who are born not of the flesh, not of blood, not of man, but are born of God. See what great love the Father has given to us, that we are children of God. It doesn't matter what we have done, because it's not about us. It's not about who we are. It's not about anything that we have accomplished. But it's about who God is. And He loves us. It's not an entitlement. That's what Dr. Cliff Black, our friend, Dr. Jim Black's brother, said in his excellent commentary. The fact that we're children of God is not an entitlement. A number of years ago, when Joyce started working at the bank, which was back then First Union, one day she received a telephone call from a notorious character in this community, and he started making some demands on her. It's the first time she'd ever talked to this guy. And finally, he said to her, "Lady, it's obvious that you don't know who I am. I said, well, did you tell him who you are? Or would that have made any difference? You see, it doesn't matter who we are. It's all about who God is. It doesn't matter our background. George, it doesn't matter that you've been born in Texas, brother. It doesn't matter if you've been born in Alabama or Mississippi. What matters is that God has bestowed His love upon us, and He's the one who's made us His children. Let me read something that Dr. Black said. He says, this is not an entitlement, but it is, however, a reality. A reality that is grasped by faith that contradicts the ultimacy of life's miseries and deathward slouch. Don't you love that? The ultimacy of life's miseries and deathward slouch. You ever feel discouraged? You ever feel that this old world has you burdened down? Remember the old spiritual? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. You ever get depressed? You ever feel lonely? What John is telling us is lift up your heads and claim your right and your power and authority to be the very children of God. The Apostle Paul picks up on this in that wonderful opening to his epistle when he said, before the foundation of the world. Now think about this. Before God even laid the foundations of the universe, He had already chosen us and destined us in love to become His children. We're all special. We're all somebody. We're getting ready to take a great group of young people down to Belize. In fact, we're leaving, Ethan, we leave 6 weeks from today. Can you believe that? And we're going to fly down to Belize and we're going to go into the Belmopan Baptist Church and have Bible school. And one of the wonderful things that we learned this the last time, we're not just going down there to put on a Bible school. You know, there's one thing Baptists can do, we can put on a Bible school. I mean, we've been doing it for generations. But what we have learned is instead of us coming down with the Bible school, we work with the people in Belize and we let them help us with the planning. Our youth will work with their youth together to make it happen. And the biggest thing we had to decide was what will the theme of Bible school be? So we've been going back and forth. And one thing about the leaders in Belize is you just can't send down a theme and they'll say, oh, that sounds great. They'll come back with a better version. And I was telling them one of the truths that we really want to communicate is that everybody is somebody. That there are no second-class citizens in God's family. It doesn't matter if you're born in Belize. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic level. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, your language. None of that matters. We're special because we're children of God. And this is the theme that they came up with, and I think it is marvelous. God's big, precious family. Don't you like that? God's big, precious family. Everybody is somebody because God has made us His children. But Dr. Black asked the question about 1 John, can it really be doubted that a hunger for this assurance that we really are somebody, that we really are children of God, can it really be doubted that this persists among so many of our children in our society whose destruction of self and others stems largely from never having known the love of an earthly father or a human parent, much less the love of a heavenly one. This is Father's Day. Do you know why fathers are so important? Because you model for your children and your grandchildren the love of God. And you think about so many people who never knew their father or who have had a terrible experience with their father. What kind of image? What kind of model? How important is fatherhood? 44% of the children who live in poverty in this nation come from fatherless homes. 39% of the men in prison come from fatherless homes. 20% of the men who are in prison today had fathers who were also incarcerated. Is fatherhood important? You bet your life it is. To be the right role model as a father, as a grandfather, this image that we present for our children. See, when we start talking about the love of God, and then we come across some passage in Scripture, and when people don't have this relationship with an earthly father to model that love, they're just totally confused. And it is so important, as we approach a passage like this, how do we understand God? What type of God do we have? Do we have a God who is an angry tyrant, who lashes out at His children, who must be calmed down or appeased, or else He's going to erupt in anger? You remember the old Jonathan Edwards, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And there was that image of God, an angry God, a tyrant, and the fires of hell leaping up, and God dangling people over the fires of hell. There's that image that people had in their mind. Is this the type of God that we have? When Kyle and I were talking about the Scripture earlier in the week, the first question he asked me was, does it matter which translation I use? And at first I said, oh no, it doesn't matter. You just use whichever one you feel most comfortable with, which is normally what I say. But then when I went back and I was looking at this passage, I contacted Kyle and I said, oh, it does matter what translation. Because in the old King James Version, some of you remember this, this is how it reads. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. You all remember that? The propitiation. Now, I remember when I was a kid, I had no clue what that meant. To be honest with you, I still don't understand it. But when I went to seminary, they gave me a new Bible. Bill, is this what the Presbyterians use, RSV, back in the day? Yep, good Bible. It now has duct tape all over it. If you go to the RSV, it doesn't say the propitiation of our sin, it says the expiation of our sin. I like that better, but I still didn't know what it meant. And I noticed in the newer translations, the one that Kyle read, it just says the atoning sacrifice. But Dr. Black, in his commentary on 1 John, he goes into great detail uncovering the meaning behind that word. And this is what he says. If we take the word propitiation, it essentially means appeasing divine wrath. Now, a lot of you who grew up when I did, you probably had a father who at times could display almost divine-type wrath. And I remember us tiptoeing around the house. We did not want to make Daddy mad. And when Daddy was mad, we knew what we needed to do to calm him down. Is this the type of God we have? Now, Daddy wasn't like that always, but sometimes he was. Do we have a God who's so angry that we just have to do anything we can? Shh, maybe he'll calm down and he won't send lightning bolts to zap us. But if you take the word expiation, it literally means erasing sin. And this is what Dr. Black wrote. It is not God's anger with us that must be turned away, but it is our rebellion against God. Expiation, then, is not something we do. It's not a human maneuver that changes God from being furious to loving. But expiation is an expression of God's essential nature. God is love, and because He loves us, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to take away all of our sin. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son out of love to take away our sins so that we could have the right relationship with Him. Now, John said, because we have a God of love, there are two things that we need to do. Number one, we need to know Jesus, because Jesus is the one who makes it happen. So we must know Him. Not just talk about Him, but really know Him. My good friend Harold Bowen, as many of you know, George, this is probably before your time, but Harold and I used to call the high school football games on the radio when Will Tate was a little boy, back in the day. Harold actually called high school football for 50 years. I only did it for 10. But I noticed when I started, and by the way, anybody out at Austin Brook, go wake Harold up so he can hear this. He knows this is coming. I noticed when I started working with Harold that more times than not, the referee would be a fellow by the name of Sarge Linder. We'd go to a game and Harold would say, there's Sarge Linder, the referee out there. I started noticing that he not only was the referee, but he was the side judge and the back judge and the field judge. He was the umpire. He was the basketball referee. And then it dawned on me that when Harold did not know the name of the referee, it was Sarge Linder. And more times than not, Sarge Linder was the referee. Well, one night, we were calling a game up at Philpott Stadium, and the game was rather lengthy, and we were not very happy with Sarge Linder and his officiating, and we might have made a slight suggestion or innuendo that maybe he wasn't at the top of his game talking about Sarge Linder. What we didn't know was the real Sarge Linder was calling a game that night in Thomasville. And that game ended early. And when he got out of the game, he turned on his radio and found out not only was the game in Lexington still going on, but he was the referee. And he was not doing such a good job. And so late in the fourth quarter, the door to the press box opens and Sarge Linder walks in, and Harold turns around and said, Ray, have you ever met Sarge Linder? And I said, well, there he is. He said, no, there he is. You know, after that, he called football a lot better than he did before. But he took it in stride. He was great. We just used his name, but I didn't have a clue until that night who he was. John said, it's not enough to talk about Jesus, the one who takes away our sin. We have to know Him. We have to have a relationship with Him. Our DNA is God's DNA, and God is love. And because God is love and He's taken away our sins through Jesus Christ, then what are we supposed to do? You see, when Fessor Burleson said to me, little Hal, I know your great, I knew your great-grandfather, your grandfather and your father, that was really good. My great-grandfather had been on the original school board and had helped to build the school that now bears Fessor Burleson's name. My grandfather, even though he died at a very early age, everybody said he was such a kind, compassionate, outstanding man of integrity who was a leader in the community. And my father followed in that tradition and became a leader in the school board and a leader in the community. What he was saying to me is, "Little Hal, I don't need to know who you are. I know who your daddy is and your granddaddy, your great-granddaddy. I know your DNA, and it's going to be yours as well." And what John tells us is, because we have this DNA of love, what are we supposed to do? Well, it's pretty simple. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to live our life in service and kindness, reaching out, helping everybody to realize that there's somebody in love. And we're supposed to build up the community. One of the greatest stories I've ever heard was a story that I heard the first time down at Passport a few years ago. And it was a story about a girls' softball championship game that was taking place out west. You probably heard about this. It happened a few years ago. But two arch rivals were playing each other in the championship game. It came down to one game, the elimination game. The underdog was Western Oregon University. They went into that series and were not expected to do a thing. Their arch rival, Central Washington University, had dominated that conference. And they had the girl who led the conference in home runs. But it came down to the bottom of the ninth inning. And it looked like the underdog was ready to pull the upset. There were two runners on base, and there was a girl by the name of Sarah Tikalski who was at the plate. She swung the bat and did something that she had never done in her whole career. She hit the ball over the center field fence. She would win the game. Everybody was cheering. Everybody was ecstatic. They had pulled the upset. And Sarah was literally jumping up and down, just bouncing up and down. And she was so excited that she missed first base. But she realized it. And when she pivoted to go back and touch first base, she heard an awful pop and felt an agonizing pain. She had blown her knee out. And she lay on the ground and she crawled and was hugging first base. The first base coach started to rush out and assist her, and the umpire said, "No, no." He said, "You can't touch her." He said, "The rule is, even though she's hit the ball over the fence, she has to round the bases and she has to touch every base, and she cannot be assisted by her teammates." Well, what would they do? There she was in agony. And then the most remarkable thing happened. The first baseman for the other team, the girl who led the conference in home runs, went to the umpire and said, "Can we help?" And they said, "Well, I don't guess there's anything wrong with that." And so two of the girls from the other team picked Sarah up very gently. And they walked with her to second base. And they carefully lowered her so that she could touch second base with her good foot. And then third. And by the time they reached home, there were more tears than cheers. Because rather than competition, they had created community. They loved their neighbor because God loved them. That's what it's all about. We have the DNA of love. And on this Father's Day, let's live like it. Let's serve like it. Let's be the church of love and grace and compassion in this community. See what love the Father has given to us and lavished upon us. We are children of the Heavenly Father.